We're studying Stephen's Legacy of Love is the name of this series. And you ever think about that? What kind of a legacy we're leaving, you're leaving? It may be, every day we're creating a legacy. Every day we're creating a legacy. And it may be for just one person. It may be for a group of people. It may be for multitude. We don't know. But we are in the process every day of creating a legacy. What does your legacy say about you? This is what happens after we leave this earth. The legacy that we leave, that will be talking. That's what people will be talking about. But it's more than that. Our legacy, the legacy that we leave, is what inspires people. Do you know how many people, after Kenneth Hagin died in 2003, do you know how many people started following him? Hundreds of thousands and thousands of orders started coming in for his material because they wanted to find out who was this guy, because they heard something about it, a legacy. So a legacy is not just what people say about you after you're gone, but what you have inspired them, what they heard about you, what you inspired them to take up their calling, and what God called them to do, and to commit to it, and to bring it to the nth degree. That's what a legacy does. And so we all have the power to encourage people, to inspire people in some measure. Even if it's just an encouragement, they're going to remember that. We talked at men's breakfast yesterday when Rick LaVoy was a little kid. A teacher was showing Ben-Hur, the movie Ben-Hur. And it was very blurred in the background, but she says, you know what that is? That's Jesus carrying the cross. He remembered that. I mean, it was etched into his mind, into his imagination center forever. And he still remembered that. And that served as a little guide to lead him to the Lord later on. And that came from a teacher in a public school. Praise God. So they're there. There are good teachers in the public schools, but I'll tell you, they're very few and far in between. And the good ones usually get fired because they don't comply with the nonsense that's going on. But what kind of a legacy are you leaving? That's a question. And what is a legacy? A legacy is what inspires people to pick up what the Lord gave them to do and to commit to it. It gives them vision. It gives them hope. It gives them direction. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. And while you're turning there, let's go right to our weekly confession. Amen. What is the Word of God? The Word of God. This Word is God speaking to me. This Word is God's life being imparted to me. This Word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This Word is God's authority being delegated to me. This Word is God's blessing overtaking me. This Word is God's ability empowering me. This Word is God's counsel guiding me. This Word is God's power of salvation to me. This Word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases Him. This Word is God speaking to me. So let's read this and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Amen. Verse 1. And in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You know, whenever God does something good, there's going to be murmuring. There's going to be something happening, strife somewhere. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look you out among you, that's King James, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the word of God was increasing. What does that mean? The word of God is increasing. People were beginning to understand it. People were, you know, Jesus came, he died, he left, he rose from the dead, he left. After he had visited with the disciples for 40 days after that, teaching them and opening up the scriptures to them, and then he ascended into heaven. And what happened was, it says, not only did the word of God increase, but the disciples greatly multiplied, and a great many priests who were loyal to the Jewish Sanhedrin, they were getting born again. Now, even the priests swung in line. I really like this, because what happens is, do you remember when Gamaliel stood up and he said, look, when Peter and John, they brought him in after they healed the man at the Great Beautiful, they pulled him in, and Gamaliel stood up and said, take heed what you're doing to these guys, because back around 50 years before that, there was somebody who rose up, and he called himself something, and he had a bunch of disciples, and then he died, and they dispersed. And then another one right around the census time, there was another one called Judas, I think it was, who rose up, claimed to be something, and when he died, his disciples. But this isn't going away. So take heed, because if it is not of God, it'll take care of itself, and it'll just disband. But if it is of God, then you might be fighting against God himself. And they said, yeah, that's good. And what do? They go. Now they're infiltrating the church, because a great number of the priests recognized this isn't going away. This is going away. This is not happening. This can't happen. Because they're not only are they taking the people from the temple and our way of doing things, they're taking away our priests. Now, I read one account there, but in Judea and around Jerusalem, there was about 18 to 20,000 priests. And they would come in and do their duties like they work in shifts. And that's the way they did it, and they maintain the duties of the temple and so forth. But those guys are suddenly gone. That's a lot of priests. A great number of priests. We're joining the church. Anyhow, so in review from last week, we talked about some of the attributes of Stephen. And Stephen was among them. Stephen, it says, seek ye out seven men among you, seven men. So Stephen was among them. He was, we talked about last week, the ministry of presence. That we have a presence among the people. You have something to give. When you come to church, you have something to offer. You know, the Bible says, let every man bring a psalm, bring a hymn, bring a revelation, bring whatever. If you prophesy, be ready to give a word. So we're open to that here. We don't despise prophecies, and we do not forbid tongues. You're able to do that here. I just want you to know, you're licensed. Not by me, but by the word of God. Amen? That's written in a new covenant. So, and I'm not for a free-for-all, let everything be done decently and in order. So if you do have something, be ready to give it. Remember, I used this example last week about the lady who came to the pastor after church one day. She said, I'm leaving this church. He said, why? He said, why are you leaving? She said, well, there's no love here. He said, do you have love? She said, yes, I do. And he said, well, what are you leaving the church for? You have everything the church needs. Don't be so, what can they do for me? No, you have something. You're a new creation. You have a ministry. Become willing to supply the need of somebody else. Somebody might need what you have to hear. I mean, what you have to say. They may need to hear it. So Stephen was among them. He loved the fellowship of the saints. We can tell that by as we go on in the series, we'll see. He was of honest report. That means he had a good reputation. He established trust and confidence in the people. They confided in him. And he enjoyed just being around them, and they could trust him. You know when you can trust somebody. Why? Because number three, he was faithful. Faithful can't be, it can't be counterfeited. Faithfulness cannot be misjudged. Let's put it that way. If there was any question about God's faithfulness, he wouldn't be God. He is faithful. He is faithful. He's known for that throughout the ages and throughout the, even people who don't even know him know that God is faithful. He's faithful. There's no substitute for faithfulness. In Luke chapter 16, I'm going to go there. Luke 16 verse 10 says this, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." People say, when I get rich, then I'll start tithing. No, you won't. Because if you don't tithe with what with the little that you do have, you're not going to tithe when you get a lot. You'll start thinking about what you can do with that. No, really, I'm telling you, you cannot have a divided allegiance here. It says this, "He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches?" You won't be entrusted with more if you're not faithful with what you have. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Your tithe is another man. It belongs to Jesus. It's his. It belongs to him. He's Lord of the tithe. And then verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters." You can't serve this world and God. You can't be full of the world and full of the word. You cannot do that. That's a divided allegiance. And you just can't do it. Faithful is faithful. And it can't be mingled with other allegiances. Not if it's going to be a real successful time in the Lord. You'll always be fighting. You'll always be in strife. He was a servant. Say this, "No task for which I'm asked is too small for the call." Nothing. I'm filled with rhymes today. For some reason, it's just coming out in rhymes. Okay, Philippians 2. Let's go there. Philippians 2. I didn't give you this one, Peter, but it's coming to me now. 2 verse 5, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." I don't know about you, but that kind of knocks me for a loop. "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, that's a humdinger. That's big. I mean, Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient. You can't be a servant unless you are obedient to God. Call yourself a servant, then be obedient. And he took it to the wall, all the way to death, the death of the cross. This is serious. God is serious about this. And especially when you look at this life of Stephen, a servant, faithful, who took his faithfulness to the wall too. And it cost him his life here on earth. But I just want you to know he's doing really good right now. He's fine. Stephen's still alive, living like never before. So he was among them. He was of honest report, faithful. He was a servant. He was a leader. The people chose him. That's a leader. When people start to choose you, that you're a leader. You need to know that. Because when you're following the Holy Spirit, you're following the leader. They are the sons of God who are led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is a leader. And when you're following him, you're following a leader. He will show you how to be a leader. He'll show you how to rightly divide the truth. He'll teach you how to lead, how to guide others, and so forth. And as you follow him, you'll be doing it with the right heart, with the right spirit. So let's keep reading. Let's read verse 8 again. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then, here's the agenda coming in. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, arguing, disputing, challenging him, disputing, entering in strife. Why? Because they were envious of the growth of the church. They were envious of it. Where there is envy, there is strife and every evil work. And they were arguing, disputing with Stephen. You know, they did this with Jesus. You know, in Mark chapter 12, verse 13, it says this. It says that the Pharisees sent certain of the Herodians to try to catch Jesus in his words. They couldn't catch him in anything he did. I mean, he'd already walked on the water. He'd already calmed the sea. He'd already fed multitudes. I mean, he had done the most amazing miracles ever recorded. And so the only thing they could think of doing is catching him in his words. Let's get him tangled up in his own words. And they couldn't do it. Because they hit a wall when they hit Jesus. Because the wisdom. One time, they sent out the temple guard to arrest him. And the temple guard came back without him. And they said, why didn't you bring him? You know what they said? Nobody ever spoke like this man before. You see, you have the same word in you. Your answer is never far away. Your deliverance is never far away. Your healing is never far away. Whatever you need, your supply is never far away. So, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom in the spirit which he spoke. Same spirit that Jesus used, that Jesus was filled with, was filled, and Stephen was filled with. Verse 11, and they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses. The hypocrisy here is astounding. That in protecting Moses and the law, they're violating the law that says don't bear false witness. That's the same thing that's going on in our government. They're blaming people for the things that they're trying so desperately to cover up the corruption that they're putting it all over here, and you're a racist if you disagree with them. Don't put the light on me. You're the one who did this corruption. You're the one who's guilty. That little reporter, what's his name, Shirley, who came in with a cell phone. And he uncovered this whole thing. And they said the $9 billion that's really missing, it's above that. It's way beyond that. This is billions and billions of dollars that they're saying that ICE is evil. Because they're cleaning up the mess and peace. They're bringing back safety to the streets. And it's really causing a mess. Well, take that same spirit and apply it to here. This is what's happening with Stephen. They brought him to the council, set up false witnesses, and said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all sat at the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw that he had the face of an angel. Praise God. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the high priest said, now picture this. Stephen's in the middle. You got 72 seats around of the council members, and you've got the high priest up here. Are these things true? What a crusty old crow. I'm not speaking bad of the priest. He did that for himself. I mean, look at this. Whole thing is filled with corruption. We're just calling it as it is. And are these things so? And Stephen said, men, brethren, fathers, listen, hearken. So we know the attributes that Stephen had. Stephen was among the people. He was held in good repute, honest report. He served with gladness. He was a leader in many respects. You know why? He was submitted to leadership. And I know this has taken a bad turn. Back in the 70s in the charismatic movement, they had the shepherding disciple movement, which was absolutely demonic. And I mean, it got to the point where ladies wouldn't even go to the grocery store to buy groceries without calling the pastor and asking him if it's okay. This whole thing was blown out of proportion. And the independence of the individual believer, it was totally run over, and it became you were living an L-shaped relationship with God through the church and to God. No, you have your own personal relationship with God. Amen. He gives you wisdom. He gives you understanding. He gives you a workable knowledge of the scriptures. You are an independent agent, a free agent, a free moral agent. You submit to God. You don't submit to you submit to the authority appointed to you for delegation period, for purposes for them to send you, if they, whatever. Like they did with here, the 12 prayed and laid hands on the 7 that were appointed by the people, and they went out. Now, the reason they chose Stephen most likely was because he was probably already actively doing miracles. He was already actively doing signs and wonders. And why wouldn't they appoint him? He was full of the Holy Ghost and they knew it. So why wasn't he doing it before that? He was. And that's something that we need to really look at, what's really going on here. You say, well, why didn't God protect him? You know, one thing God has never delivered the church from is persecution. He never delivered us from persecution. Love those who persecute you and speak evil against you falsely for my name's sake. He never delivered the church. And you know, every time persecution came on the church, the gospel spread. it just did. They went out and the gospel spread. The truth said, other people started getting, that's how the thing works. But if you're going to stay stagnant in one place and do not, look, you can only grow so much without getting others, without doing what your ministry, what you're saved for. In other words, if it were not for you being born again to reach others, then you would have checked out as soon as you got born again, you'd leave. You are here for a reason, and that's to get other people saved. Spread the thing. And if persecution comes, ask God for help. Ask God for direction and wisdom, guidance. But if he's given you a ministry and you find you're in a place where you have no choice, you have to deliver this word to them. So that's what Stephen did. And he chose to be obedient to God. He gave it everything. And he took it to the wall. Faithful. Besides that, you know, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, I think it is, he said that it's really the devil who crucified Jesus. Jesus said, can I not ask the Father and he'd give me 12 legions of angels to come and fight for me? And it says in Hebrews that there are those who refused deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Stephen's doing great. Don't worry about him. He's good. So, number six. Last week was five. Number six, he was full of faith. That tells you he was a man of the word. He had to be in the word because faith comes by hearing the word. He had to be speaking the word. And in those days, they didn't have radio, television. They didn't have tapes. They didn't have cell phones or anything like that that you could just really get a message from and start listening and listening. You have so many resources at your disposal right now. You could turn on, you could go on YouTube and say, Kenneth Hagin. Boom. Faith! R.W. Schombach. Faith! You can listen to Oral Roberts. You can listen to T.L. Osborne. You can listen to men of God who carved the way. We're really riding on their coattails. He was full of faith. He was a man of faith. No word, no faith. But no, K-N-O-W, no word, no faith. So he was full of faith. That means he was a man of the word. Filled with the Holy Spirit also. You know what? You're going to have to deal with your flesh here. You cannot be led by your flesh and by the Spirit. You can't be filled with your own fleshy ideas and then an agenda and filled with God. You just can't do it. You can't have a divided allegiance. We just went into that. You can't serve two masters. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're ruled by your flesh, you're on a downward spiral. Because the flesh can never be satisfied. Get that settled. Your flesh can never be satisfied. Therefore, you can never be satisfied. And that's going to come out in anger, frustration, all kinds of negative things until you're probably incarcerating yourself. But, you know, those chains aren't so strong that Jesus can't break you out. Because the prodigal son was in that same thing. And he came to himself. And he said, you know something, I had something really good back with my father. Well, you have something better with your father than he ever had. And your father's willing to take you back. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have given us that parable. He's not the God of confusion. He's the God of truth. Filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there's two ways I know of to crucify your flesh, and that's the only thing God told us to do with our flesh is crucify it. Number one is walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number two is go to somebody. Get an accountability partner. Get somebody who can pray with you and help you. Go. And you know what? Be open and honest about it. Get it all out if you can trust that person. They trusted Stephen. Do you want to be a trustworthy person? You want to leave a legacy of trustworthiness? This is what qualifies you for the ministry. This is what equips you for the ministry. Be open. Be honest about it. But as open and honest you are about your faults and your weaknesses, be just as confident in God's ability to deliver you from them and to restore you. Praise God. Full of faith, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can do anything. You have got God, the Holy Spirit, who is sent to the church to empower the church to do the same works that Jesus did. So be honest. Walk in honesty. You know, one thing I love about Sid Roth, have you heard him lately give his testimony? The guy is so open and humble and honest. Honesty. Joyce Meyer, her honesty about herself. Self-disclosure, we'll call it. And she, look, it's like, you want to just laugh. How did this woman get in? What equipped her to get into the ministry? Honesty. Dealing with things. When she got into that, she fell and hurt her leg. Then they got her to the hospital and found out that she had other problems and everything. And she knew this was going to be 6 months, you know, out of the ministry. And she said, Lord, help me do this right. When you're in a jam, that's a good prayer to pray. You don't have any other option. Lord, help me do this right. Help me do this right. Lori pointed that out to me, and I just said, yeah. Yeah. I mean, God speaks right through her. to be, you know who my pastor is, right? She's right there. Praise God. Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He was filled with grace and power. Grace is God's divine ability. Grace, he was graced with wisdom. He was, it says so, he was wisdom. And the spirit of excellence. He just had a spirit of excellence. He had an excellent spirit. You know, when I think about that, Daniel had an excellent spirit. Nebuchadnezzar said he's got the spirit of the real God. It's in him. That's what you want to leave, a legacy that people say that. The spirit of the true God was in him or her. Grace is an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, you can also substitute righteousness for that. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. God, Jesus bought you his righteousness, and it's yours. The second you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you became the righteousness of God in Christ. Praise God. Reign in life at Christ's expense. But he put you in a good spot. Jesus did. But religion will teach you, you got to suffer. You got to do this. No. Jesus suffered for you. The way of the Lord is so hard. No, the way of the sinner is hard. We got to get this right. You know, God is a good God. The devil is a bad devil. God is a rewarder. The devil is a consequence giver. Full of grace, full of power. And there's two kinds of grace, too. There's the empowering kind of grace. Let's go back. There's the saving grace, which is unmerited favor. God's already given Jesus. He's already paid the price of your sin. Anybody in the world who hears about, they can go to Jesus and receive him as Lord and Savior, receive forgiveness, receive, be released from their sin, and be born again. It's already given. It's unmerited favor. Anybody can do it. You know, if Hitler turned, you get to a point where you can't after a while, but if, that's a bad example maybe, but you can never, God's grace is so amazing and so astounding and so stunning that you can't fathom it up here. Don't measure it by what you've done. Measure it by what Jesus has done for you. The grace of God is saving grace. It's unmerited favor. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot work for it. It's not a payment. This is why you don't tithe. You don't pay your tithe. You tithe your tithe. If you paid your tithe, then you'd be paying for something that was an obligation. No, it's already his. You don't pay your tithe. He doesn't work for you. It belongs to him. You tithe your tithe. And that's the way it should operate. This belongs to you, Father, and I am so happy for what you've given me so that I can return to you what you are due. It's yours. Praise God. The other kind of grace is an empowering grace. Romans 5:2 says this. It says that it's by faith into this grace, we enter into this grace. By Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. It's by faith. It's not just grace. It's faith and God, and the grace is added. So it's by faith that we enter that we have access into this grace wherein we stand. That is the grace that is empowerment. Paul said, it works mightily in me. The grace of God works mightily in me. Yeah, he says, I worked harder than all those who were before me, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. It was that hunger. It was that something that I had to have. It's almost like a driving thing, but it's the grace. That word grace is the word charis. It's where we get the word charismatic or the charismata, which is the gifts of the Spirit. So there is grace. All the gifts of the Spirit are done by the grace of God. They are his gifts to give us. They don't make us something special. No, they come through us to other people because everybody's special to him. So he's full of faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of grace and power. He performed great signs and wonders. We don't often associate miracles with those in the helps ministry, but yet they were flourishing in Stephen's life. Don't think that any task is below you. You don't have to be in the fivefold ministry to have miracles. He says, these signs shall follow those who what? Believe. Do you believe? Well, if you believe, then these signs will follow you. You'll cast out demons. Speak with new tongues. He said, in my name they shall cast out demons. He said, John Osteen put it this way one time. He said, there's no punctuation in the Greek. So he said, in my name, go back a little further. These signs shall follow those who believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. Amen. Do you believe in his name? Yes. Do you believe it's the name above every name? Yes. Oh, settle that in your heart. Let that rise to the surface. Let that start speaking. Let that name start speaking to you when you enter into any opposition, but any opportunity too. Signs and wonders, expect them to show up in your life. This is walking with God. He was a man of great wisdom. I believe that this was supernatural wisdom that Stephen had. Why? Why did they say he was appointed to serve tables, right? To take care of the widows who were being neglected. Why would they need somebody who's full of the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom to do that? Well, I imagine there was some conflict resolution that had to be done here. I believe, and when you get widows that are mad, please, you need wisdom. you need stuff, you know. So there was other things going on. They wanted somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom so he could settle arguments and eliminate strife. Get strife out of the church. Get it out of there. Let's not only take it further, let's start loving each other and forgiving each other and, you know, praying for each other who have overstepped their bounds or whatever, who have been greedy, who have took more than their share, whatever. Look, it's stuff. And it creates the wrong thing if you let that kind of thing rule. Then, look at this. In the midst of false accusations, Stephen had the face of an angel. What would your face look like if you were accused of something you didn't do? I know what mine would look like. You kidding me? Everything in you wants to hit back, right? Joseph was accused of attempted rape of Potiphar's wife. And he was totally innocent. She was the one who was after him. And then when he rejected her, she got mad and insulted and rejected. And she said that she was holding on to his cloak when he ran off naked. So she had this evidence. I mean, it was a perfect setup. Devil wanted to get rid of Joseph. And he got into that anyhow. He never defended himself. Joseph never did. There's no record of it. He never defended himself. Either did Jesus. Either did Stephen. What he did when he was accused of saying those things, he said, look, here's the story. And he started with Abraham. And he's preached the entire gospel. We'll get into that next time. But in the midst of accusations, Stephen had the face of an angel. And the next one is, he showed great respect. He had respect for himself and others. He addressed everyone who was accusing him and unjustly treating him as brethren and fathers. He respected them. He was raising the level of integrity in that room. that they didn't have. And they certainly didn't show him. But he raised the respect for them. If you're in a situation, raise the level of respect. Raise the level of honor. This is the legacy of Stephen. And this was a heart that was filled with love. Love for God. Love for God's people. God loves people. And if you're a servant, if you are walking with God, you've got to start loving the things that God loves, but you also have to start hating the things that God hates. He loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. He loved mercy and he hated judgment. Now, the King James calls justice judgment sometimes, so you got to understand that. But he loved justice. He hated judgment. He hated words that were condemning, in other words. He loved mercy. He loved truth. And he hated lies. He just hated lies. Because the Father's the devil of the lie. When you're speaking a lie, you are speaking the language of Satan. Understand that there is a real solid line here being drawn, and we've got to choose sides. Once again, sober up. Be of a sober mind, the Bible says. Why would Paul say be of a sober mind? If it was like an automatic thing? Just like rejoice is a choice. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to tell us to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. So take this to heart. Light is light and darkness is darkness. And we've always got to choose light every single day. We went over this in men's fellowship yesterday too. But light is light and darkness is darkness. You'll be full of faith. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll be filled with grace and power. You'll be performing great signs and wonders. Don't depend on me to do that. You've got that yourself. And most of the healing I've experienced in my life has come through the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. It is filled with healing. It is medicine to your flesh. Stay in it. And I've tried that before and didn't. No. Keep saying it until it changes. Keep saying it until it changes. Keep saying it until it changes. And you'll do that. You'll have great wisdom. And you'll be able to face accusations. They're coming, by the way. Accusations. And you can have the face of an angel. Even I can have the face of an angel, if you can believe it. And he was a man who showed great respect. See, here's where respect mattered to them. Because in respecting them, he was faultless. Standing before them faultless, they couldn't blame him for anything. Jesus said this. He said, they sit in Moses' seat. So honor what they say, but don't honor what they do, because they say and don't do. They're hypocrites. In other words, but you honor the seat of Moses. And when you honor the seat that they sit in, if anybody's going to corrupt that seat, it's going to be them. It's not going to be me. I'm going to walk with respect and I'm going to honor the seat because it was put there by God, not man. It's a higher level of understanding, but just always respect and show respect. Don't return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Father, thanks for your word. Sorry, thank you for giving me a few minutes longer here. I'm hungry too. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it will not return void. Lord, we just remember through this service the powerful worship that we enjoyed this morning, the powerful words that came forth, the power of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of your love for each one of us. We thank you for bathing us with your word, that you said that your word has a cleansing power to it. And wash us with that. Cleanse us with it, because the blood is in your word. The grace is in your word. The mercy and the love is in your word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.